I hope that as we've been studying it, you've also been enjoying the book of Hebrews. You want to turn this morning? I wasn't quite ready to leave chapter 10 yet. I felt there was still a very important message that the Apostle Paul wanted to share with us. And it's very easy if you read often in, well, the book of Hebrews especially, it would be easy for us to come away with the concept that our salvation is totally and completely tied up in Christ Jesus, that there's really nothing, that once we accept Christ, all we have to do is just kind of ride along in the train, just hitch our wagon to it and just kind of ride along in the train. And it all sounds really easy, but that can lead to a concept of once saved, always saved, which, by the way, is not a biblical concept. And we need to make sure that none of us get so carried away with this idea that that we lose sight of the fact that we too must have faith and we must establish a relationship with Christ. Whenever you talk to the various groups that discuss and argue about the theology of the Apostle Paul, you have one group that says you've got to work hard and you've got to struggle hard and you have to become sinless and perfect, and then you qualify for eternal life, salvation through Jesus Christ. The other group on the other side, way on the other side, is a group that says, well, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ, you're saved. Once you're saved, you can never be lost, and you can just continue on in life, and God's love and His grace will oversee anything that you do that might not be in accordance to His will. That, too, is a heresy. So we have to be very careful that we don't get lost in this whole discussion and we go one way or the other. There is a balance. And I'll repeat it again. Christ offers us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and salvation through His blood. But we, our part of it is to have faith. Okay? To have faith in what Christ has done for us. And as we connect with Christ, as we become a follower of Christ, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, that faith relationship then becomes a point where our life starts changing. That's called sanctification. And sanctification is a process that goes on throughout our entire lives. It's not ever completed at one point and suddenly we're saints and we're ready to be, you know, raptured into the kingdom. We are sinful by nature, as we've said before, and we need a Savior, and we have a Savior. We must accept His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we must have faith that He is doing a good thing in us. This is something in the message that Paul wants to help us through in the book of Hebrews. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll just take a look at the last part of Hebrews. Probably verses, let's see, we'll start in verses 26 and on, where Paul he has just gotten through telling us that we need to, in verse 25, we need to continue to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day of the Lord appearing or approaching. You know, that is really the second reason that we come to church. We come to church to worship God, and secondly, we come to church to fellowship together and to encourage one another. The church needs to be a place where you feel that you're in a family, a family of Christians, of people who care for one another, people who care for our eternal salvation. And so an important thing is that we remember that we are not the one who judge. We don't judge each other. And neither are we the ones to convict one another. We're to pray, to come alongside, and to encourage. And I like that idea of encouraging one another. Okay? Now, verse 26 begins. Okay, Paul's just gotten through saying, you know, we have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ. He is in the sanctuary in heaven, and He is the one that we depend upon. He is the one we anchor our assurance of salvation. He is the one that we can, without any question, we can anchor our soul to Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. But then all of a sudden in verse 26, he shifts gears. And he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. Wow. Whew. That's a punch, isn't it? That's a heavy one. I don't know if you've ever read that before. You see, this idea that, well, once you're saved, you know, once you accept Christ, you're always saved. You can't fall out of grace. You're just, you know, once saved, always saved. Well, that kind of puts the nail there, doesn't it? It kind of knocks that theory away. If we deliberately, now there's the key word. The key word is deliberately keep on sinning. Now, as I read this last part of chapter 10, I come to the realization that it is a warning against willful sin. Deliberate. See the word deliberate there? A friend of mine who's a psychologist and also a pastor said one time to me that her definition of sin is willfulness. You can use the word stubborn too if you want. As humans, we are self-willed. We want to have our own way. We are stubborn. We are determined to have it our way. And so what Paul is saying here is the person who is willfully committing sin, that there is really no sacrifice for that. Now, I think all of us have somewhat of a fearful expectation of the judgment and the fiery destruction of the world. I think many preachers are criticized because they don't preach this concept of the destruction or the end of the world. They want to preach only a happy good news salvation. Well, the fact is, you're very, very clear that there is a judgment and that there is a fiery destruction at the end of the world. We can't get away from that. The Bible makes it very clear that that is going to happen. That's not to say that we need to run around in fear or paranoia, looking over our shoulder constantly, afraid of everything under the sun. I meet a lot of Christians that have a tremendous fear of the judgment and the end of the world. Well, let me assure you, as long as you are a follower of Jesus Christ, as long as you are washed clean by His blood, as long as He is your high priest and He stands in heaven and He is the one who is going to judge at the end of the world, the bottom line is you don't need to have that fear unless you are not following the will of God. Somebody asked me the question. I was discussing this with a group of people this week, and they asked me the question, does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? And the answer is no. It teaches that we can be assured of salvation. It teaches security in Jesus Christ. Okay? And those who remain faithful, and there's the key word, faithful, those who remain faithful, those who continue to faithfully follow the will of God have nothing to fear. Okay? It teaches the believer, and as I read this passage, and well, actually the whole book of Hebrews, all through the book, it uses words like drifting away, departing from, disobedient to, dullness, a warning against willful sinning. So yes, it is true that one who once followed Jesus Christ, one who once accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, can drift away from the truth. Do you see it? I talked about that, remember? I talked about the canoes that we borrowed and they drifted downstream and we lost them. We had to go and get them. You see, we can drift away. We can also depart from the truth, walk away from it, and also be disobedient to God's will. So what this really is here that Paul is trying to underline again, as he has underlined in the past, is once again, it's a warning against drifting away, against disobedience to God's will. It's against departing from God's will in our lives. So the question is, can a person drift away? Can a person depart from God's offer of salvation? And the answer is yes. He can, or she can. How? By choosing to. Remember, we are not robots. We are not computers. We are free moral agents. We are able to make up our own minds to follow or not to follow Jesus Christ. God does not force us. Jesus does not force us. The Holy Spirit does not force us to follow. We must choose. And it's a daily thing. It's not, you know, once for all. It's a daily thing of choosing each day to follow Christ. Paul says, I die daily so that what? So that Christ might live in me. So we have to die to self. What is it we're dying to? To self. We're dying to selfishness. Some of us, it may be an hourly choice. It, you know, if we're struggling with some kind of an addiction, if we're struggling with some kind of an attitude in our lives, it may be a daily, an hourly choice of saying, Lord, I choose to follow you. Because when I follow my own inclinations, when I follow my own will, I mess up. And that's the first step. That's the first step of faith towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've worked for decades with individuals and groups of individuals who struggle with addictions. And in case some of you think that you don't have any, that's not true. Everyone has something that they get obsessed with. We are flesh and blood. We are humans. And as long as we're humans, as long as we're flesh and blood, we will struggle with issues in our lives. Okay? So that kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? All of us have something we struggle with. The problem is when that issue or that problem becomes bigger than us and it overwhelms us, becomes the monkey on our back, to say. That's when we need to seek, obviously, higher power to give us the strength, the courage, the advice, the wisdom to relieve ourselves of that burden, okay, that addiction. And so every day, maybe every hour of the day, we must remind ourselves that we need a Savior. And every time you remind yourself that you need a Savior, you recognize you need salvation, remind yourself that that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Not even your support group. They're there to help you. Just like Paul said, we should meet together, support one another, encourage one another. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And I would suppose, and I'm not going to say that this is a theological statement that I'm going to make here. I'm going to make an assumption or a possibility that this might happen. It's possible that some of us may struggle with our problems, our issues, to the very day that the Lord comes in the clouds of heaven. Because we're human. We don't suddenly become inhuman. We are human, and we will struggle. But the good news is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful. I like that word. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and what? Can you hear it? And cleanse us from all, not just some, all unrighteousness. Now, that's not to say if you're struggling with something in your life, just to say, well, I guess I can't win this battle, so, you know, I'm just going to have to continue on. And, you know, it's kind of like the game I play in my own mind, you know. I've been struggling with overweight for a long time. See that there? Ever since I left Borneo, came to America and started eating processed food. And I could say, well, okay, you know, not much I can do about it. I've tried this and I've tried that, and you know, and never. I can lose 20 pounds maybe or so, but then I can't lose that last 15 or 20 that I need to lose, and I'll just have to accept the fact that it's impossible. I can't do it. Well, the fact of the matter is that when we give up, and Paul talks about perseverance here, it's when we give up and we sit back and we just kind of go with the flow, we just kind of bounce along with everyone else, that is when we begin to lose our faith in God. You see? And I've been praying a lot. God knows I need to lose weight. Doctors tell me I need to lose weight. My wife's been telling me for 50, no, not that long. She's been telling me for 10 years to lose weight. But I have to choose. I have to decide, okay, if I want to be around for my grandkids or not. That's how my wife puts it, and that's true. I don't like her to say that, but that's true. I have that choice. You see, you can prod me, and you can coax me, and you can threaten me, and you can do whatever you want to me, but until I make up in my mind, nothing's going to happen. And the same thing is true with my relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has offered us salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. And it's ours for the taking. He will not force it on us. He will not force it on us. We have to decide. We have to decide if we choose to follow, we choose to make a change in our lives or not. Okay? It's a choice. Nobody's going to stand in the second coming, in the judgment, and say, well, you know, I was a bad guy because I ran around with the wrong people, or I was a bad guy because I was raised in a bad family, or I was a bad guy. You know, you cannot make excuses. You ever stood in front of a judge and tried to make an excuse for driving 75 or 80? Have you? I have. It doesn't work. I pay my bills now. I pay my fines now. There's no way. You can't argue yourself down, all right? The same thing is true when we stand before God in the judgment day. We will realize that we lost, either gained salvation or lost salvation because of a choice we made. Nobody can make that choice for you. You have to make that choice, okay? And so we see Paul here. What was that? Thunder and lightning. We see Paul here trying to reach this point in this passage of Scripture. It's not a question of being unforgiven. We are all forgiven. Even if we don't accept it, we are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean. So we have to accept that. Once we accept that by faith, once we accept the blood of Jesus Christ into our lives, we become a new person. Okay? We must intentionally, purposefully, willfully accept Jesus Christ into our lives. I think the word that Paul uses here, deliberate, could probably be translated in several different ways. You know, when somebody does something deliberately, they do it intentionally, right? Premeditated. Those of you that, if you've ever been in as a juror in a court, they talk about premeditated murder, right? That's murder that was done, that was planned, okay? And I believe that that's probably kind of the idea that Paul is presenting to us here. Deliberately, premeditatedly. When we sin premeditatedly, we plan it. We figure out where we're going to do it, how we're going to do it. We figure out how we're going to get what we need. We premeditate, and we are deliberate. So we've made a conscious choice. We can't blame anybody else. Okay? The question, of course, that comes to mind is, can a true Christian ever reach this point? And the answer is yes. And it's interesting, too, in chapter 10, verse 26, that Paul says, we... He uses the word we. I like that. Let's just take a look quick. If we deliberately keep on sinning, well, what does we mean? He didn't say if you keep on deliberately sinning. We means himself. He's including himself. I like that. Because we get the idea of people like Paul were somehow on a much higher level than any of us could ever be. No, he's including himself because he's including the idea that we all struggle in the flesh. We all struggle with sin. None of us is free from that. So we, I like the idea of including himself there. And I say that this morning, we including myself. But here's the thing. We talked about, Paul talked about the Old Testament, the sanctuary, the offering of sacrifices, the blood of the lambs and the bulls in the Old Testament. Now he's saying the new covenant is covered by the blood of who? Jesus Christ. Now, if a person sinned in the Old Testament, it meant, well, one of the lambs in his flock had to be sacrificed. And if he did it again the next year, well, he was going to have to probably take another lamb out of the flock and sacrifice it. And he kept doing that to remind himself that every time a lamb was sacrificed, it was sacrificed because he had sinned. But when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, when the Lamb of God was sacrificed, it was once and for all. His blood covers all. And so when we do this seesaw thing, this up and down, in and out type thing, you know, we start trampling on the blood of Jesus. That's a whole nother thought, isn't it? When we intentionally sin, we are intentionally treading on the blood of Jesus. That's a much, much heavier burden to carry than one of the lambs from your flock every year. I got to thinking about that this week, and I'm going, wow, that puts a whole other perspective in my sin or my sinning. Because in doing that, I am directly rejecting the sacrifice in the blood of Jesus Christ. Intentionally. If I'm intentionally sinning, if I'm premeditating in my sin, I'm also premeditating in rejecting the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That puts another perspective on it, doesn't it? For me, it does. The Bible talks about high-handed sins in Numbers 15:30-31. The high-handed sin, once again, it's a sin that is done almost in the face of God. I'll do it anyway. You ever seen anybody do that kind of a thing? Well, if you've ever had a two-year-old, you will see it. Some of you can remember. You probably got punished. But I can remember my mother telling me this story about one of my sisters. And I did it too, I know, but one of my sisters was more persistent at it. She told one of my sisters, when she was about three, I think, don't touch the stove. We had these big stoves that ran on coal in Korea. And the whole thing was cast iron, and the whole thing would get hot. It would radiate heat. And they had these little screens you put around them, but sometimes the screens were removed or pulled aside or whatever. And so she told my sister, don't touch. And this little three-year-old went like this, looked right at my mom and went over, looked her in the eye and touched it. Psst. Ah. She burned her hand. Two-year-olds do that. They'll test you. Three-year-olds will do it. I've even seen 15-year-olds that do it. A friend of mine was a pastor up in Oregon. He worked with youth. In fact, he ran a home for troubled youth, and there's this one particular kid that he told me about. He said it was really incredible. This kid had a very, very strong, determined sort of ornery attitude about him. And he, you know, he never wanted to follow the rules or do things the way he was supposed to. Well, he decided that he bought a skateboard and decided that he wanted to learn to skateboard. And by the third day, he was not that good, but he wanted to go off ramps. Bang, you know, jump these ramps. And my friend was a pastor, and he said, you know, I think you're probably not ready for that. Just keep practicing on the skateboard. And the kid said, no, I want to make a ramp. So he went in and got some wood and started making the ramp. And they were using their driveway into the garage as sort of the hill. And they constructed this nice little ramp out of plywood. It was probably only about a foot maybe off the ground. And my friend warned this young boy again, you know, you're really not ready to be jumping with your skateboard. You're barely good enough to go down the sidewalk, much less go off a jump. But he wanted to do it. He had to do it. And so finally, my friend said, okay, go ahead. And so he went down the driveway, up the ramp, splat, skinned up his knees and elbows, but he was determined. Went back up to the top of the hill again, and he did this 3 or 4 times until he was just raw, like hamburger. And my friend never said a word. Pretty soon, he came over and he said, "Oh, I think I better stop now." And he goes, anytime you're ready to stop. So, you know, we're like that, though, aren't we? We as humans are determined. We're determined in the way that we want to live, even if at times it may not be in the will of God. Human nature hasn't changed in thousands of years, and it probably won't change in the future unless the Lord takes us home. Can a true Christian, yes, a true Christian can reach the point where they begin to defile their lives willfully, when they begin to tread on the blood of Jesus. We have to be careful that we don't stubbornly, like that young boy, follow our own will instead of following God's will for our lives. So what do we do then? What is the solution for us humans? This condition that we find ourselves in, with this sinful nature that is constantly at war with us, with our soul. What if a person openly and deliberately sins and insults God's grace? Well, Paul says, if you take a look at 10:32, here it is. Here's the response. If you're struggling and you have a hard time with this, like I do, here's the answer. Verse 30. We'll begin with verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you received the light. Now, the word earlier days, I did a little research on that, and the word earlier days in early Christianity meant the day that you were baptized and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So Paul says, remember the day that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you made that commitment, and you were baptized in water, symbolizing the washing away of all your past and the sin in your life, and accepting Jesus Christ and coming up out of that water, symbolizing the resurrection of a new life in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? The old man is dead and the new man lives in Jesus Christ. So he says, remember that day. Reminisce, think about that day when you made that commitment to follow Jesus. And when you received that diet, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were mistreated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Wow, what are we talking about here? Has anybody here lost their property or their possessions because they were following Jesus Christ? Anybody here? No. But if you were in Iraq today, or if you were in Syria or Egypt, you would be persecuted for being a Christian. You see? We may not have those struggles here today, but let me tell you, people are struggling. People are being killed. People are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And in Paul's time, that's what was happening. That's why he's bringing this up and talking about it. So, verse 35. So, do not throw away your confidence. There's the second thing. First, what was the first one? Remember. Remember the day you committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, okay, do not throw away your confidence. And what is your confidence based on? Jesus Christ and His blood, right? Your confidence for salvation is based on the fact that Christ died for you so your sins can be forgiven, okay? And then he says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. There's the third thing. Persevere. Those of you that are into marathon running, I think Nick, you ran in the marathon. A couple others did. I know Martita has. Ramsey, have you done any marathons? Probably bike. Okay, yeah, that's right. Nisa did. So we have others who are runners, okay? Perseverance. You know what they know what perseverance is. I used to know what it is. I'm having to relearn it. Perseverance. Eat only good food. As my wife says, eat everything that's green. I haven't gone to mowing the lawn yet with my teeth, but who knows if I get hungry enough. Persevere. Perseverance. It's a word that's used in the concept of sports, or, you know, you hang on. You just hang in there, baby. Okay? Persevere. Persevere for what? Persevere in your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So that when you have done the will of God. So all of this perseverance, all of this confidence is in what? Doing the will of God. You get it? Now you need to ask yourself the question, am I doing the will of God? And listen carefully, because there will be a voice that will respond to you. Yes or no? Be honest. Be honest. You can't be dishonest with God, because He knows anyways. But be honest with yourself. Okay? Be honest with yourself. Am I following the will of God? And so, when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. And what He has promised is eternal life. Hallelujah. What He has promised is heaven. Yeah. I'm ready. Are you ready for heaven this morning? I'm ready to go. I want to go. I'm fed up. You know? Those of you that fought over in Iraq for the last decade or so, and now all that's coming back, you must think to yourself, what did I fight for? It's because we're living in a world that is so full of sin and hatred and destruction and death. It's going to keep doing that until the Lord comes and just gets rid of all that and takes us home. So I'm looking forward to that. So, for in just a very little while, and this is the thing I want you to go home with. I want you to know that when you leave this place, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted His blood for the remission of your sins, if you accepted the hope of eternal life because He rose from the grave victorious over sin and death, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He is coming to take you home. Mm-hmm. Now you can take that to the bank. All right? He is coming, will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, and He's talking about you and me, but my righteous ones, I like that plural if you put it in plural, will live by works? By being squeaky good, clean Christians? Well, no. It says here that they will live by faith. Aho. And if he shrinks or she shrinks back, I will not be pleased with them. Okay. If you want to please God, live by faith. Okay? And of course, that's exactly what Paul ends up saying here at the last part of the chapter. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but by those who believe. Now I want to hear it. I want to hear you say, I believe. Huh?
I believe.
Oh, okay. Good. So I want to make sure. Those who believe what? What's the promise? And are saved. And are saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. If you believe in anything else, including yourself, you're on really shaky ground. It's only in Jesus Christ that you can claim eternal life. And you have to do that by faith. So if you want to please God, have faith. Have faith. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you so much that salvation is free through Jesus Christ. But you've also given us a choice, and that choice is that we have to be intentional and purposeful in our following you. We have to be intentional in our faith in following your will in our lives. Teach us each day how to follow you, how to walk beside you more closely and more completely. Help us to hang on and to persevere. And in the end, when you come, make us worthy that we might go home with you for eternity, is our prayer in your name. Amen.